Now, our Sabbath Bible reading for the week is on Luke chapter 11, 8. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 919. And it says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.
Our sermon today comes from the book of Luke. We're going to look at another parable of Jesus. Before we go any further, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your guidance. Father, I ask that you let no words leave my mouth this morning that aren't from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a teacher in academy that was awakened one night by his wife. She was jabbing him all all frantically, honey, get up, get up, get up. There's somebody in the house. This guy, his name was Mr. Harvey. He was the science teacher, and he was anything but excitable. He, after going, no, honey, you get it, it's okay, gets out of bed and finds a very bloodied man in his living room that apparently missed the corner on a very straight road and drove into an embankment. He was also drunk. Very drunk man made a corner that wasn't there. And Mr. Harvey's house happened to be the closest one to the accident. Have you ever been suddenly awakened at night? To this point, I have not been awakened suddenly at night by anything except my lovely children. And that still happens rather frequently. In our parable this morning, a man is awakened suddenly. But there are three sections to our sermon. The first one does not deal with this parable, so we'll set that aside for just a second. Let's look at our passage, Luke chapter 11. Let's start in verse 1. Now it came to pass, I still hear pages, I'll stop. Okay? Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Picture this. Jesus, all by his lonesome, is out praying. And as the sun breaks over the horizon, his disciples, knowing where he went to pray, come up to him, and they overhear him as he finishes his communication with God. And they are just amazed by what they hear. They're rooted, transfixed as they listen. And what they hear is how personal the communication is between Jesus and God. So they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this already happened after the Sermon on the Mount. During the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the Lord what's known as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. So presumably, these disciples were not with Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. So they may not have been some of the 12. They may have been some of the 70 that were out already visiting, or it may have been somebody that just joined him. Now, they were clearly not the 12 apostles, because the 12 apostles were at the Sermon on the Mount. So it was somebody else that was termed a disciple. And just as he did during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains to them how to pray. He says, Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, as we look at this prayer, we can probably recite it from memory, right? We tend to use the one in Matthew more commonly than the one in Luke, but it says the same thing. But what makes it special here? Most, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders thought God was a very impersonal being. They didn't relate to him. Yes, he did marvelous things way back in for the Israelites and opened the Red Sea and Daniel, wasn't eaten by the lions, and he did amazing things. But now, what's he do? Well, he was impersonal to them. So as they taught other people, they didn't teach them to pray like Jesus did. And how does Jesus start his prayer? Our Father. Jesus breaks the barrier there. The friend, the family barrier. He says, Our Father. Now, as a father, to have my kids come up, especially Lydia right now, come up, Daddy, 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 Daddy. You may have seen it today, because she does it all the time. She might do it here in a second. There is nothing that warms my heart more. Jesus, God, has adopted us into his family. So why don't we call him Daddy or Father? Go sit down. The rest, that's where I want to. I'm getting confused, getting all fumbling around here. Bear with me. Hold on. Distracted by my daughter. I'd like to shift gears now. That's what I wanted to focus on with the first four. There's more there, but I want to shift gears. And look at the second portion of our sermon. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. of chapter 11. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go into him and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" Stop there for a second. When did the friend come and knock on the man's door? Midnight. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody comes beating on my door at midnight, I'm not really going to answer it unless it's with some steel in hand. A gun? Okay. But if the person identifies themselves as Howard or Carlton or somebody that I know, I'm pretty likely to open the door if they actually woke me up. This man did not come for himself, though. Why did he come? For a friend. And what did the friend need? Need food. Now, it's odd that somebody's traveling at midnight to start with, but how many times have you started a trip that ends up way late into the evening that I'm driving? Happens with my family quite often. We don't quite get away when we want to, and it's way later than we should be traveling when we get there. And as the custom was, when you receive somebody into your house, you give them a meal. Doesn't matter what time of day it is, you give them a meal. Well, and this visitor was not expected, obviously. Otherwise, you would have been prepared for it. So this man, the friend, I'm gonna term him friend as the guy outside and man inside. Okay? That way we can keep it straight. So the friend comes to the man's door to say, "I need help. And it's not for me. I don't need anything, but my visitor needs some help. I need to put a meal out for him, and I don't have anything." What's the response from the man? "Go away. Leave me alone. I'm already in bed." And at the custom at the time is one room houses, many times all sleeping on one mat, all the whole family on one mat. So if anybody gets up, everybody wakes up. "I'm in bed with my kids. Go away." And besides, the door's barred. It's not tents. These were houses. So the door's barred, and that was not just, you know, flipping a lock like it is now. It had a bar. I'm having issues here. It had a bar over the door. Does that run the friend off? No. He keeps asking. Please. He refuses to leave. Finally, in verse 8 here, "And I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, would you help a friend out if they're in need? Absolutely. Even if that means I've got to get out of bed and wake up the whole family. sometimes the banging wakes up the whole family, but, you know, I'll help a friend out. But this man was not willing to help his friend. What was that? He was tired, you know. Didn't want to help his friend. However, because he kept persisting, he helped his friend. Now, as we look at the parable, because this is a parable, we could think, well, that means that we've got to really, really, really knock on the door of heaven to get what we need. But guess what? That would be an incorrect translation of this. Because God is not the man in this story. This story, I just lost my train of thought again. God is not the man in the house. In fact, God actually doesn't show up in this particular parable. This is man to man here that we're talking. God always gives us what we ask for, when we ask for it. If it is what's best for us. He always answers. The answer is either yes, no, or wait. He always gives us what we need. Jesus gives this as an example after the prayer. And that's important. He shows us how to talk to God. And then he shows us when we talk to God, sometimes we need to keep praying. Not to change God's mind, like the man. We don't need to change God's mind. God already wants what's best for us. But why do we keep praying? Because it aligns our hearts with God's will. It changes our will, our mind, to follow God. Verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Sounds like a key, doesn't it? If we do dot, 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 what we want will happen. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But guess what? There's a caveat to this. Because if we ask, but we're not right with God, nothing's going to happen. And what does it mean to be right with God? It means that our lives are following Him. It means we've confessed those sins, whatever they may be. It means that we have no habitual sin in our life. Jesus wants to give us what we ask for. But if we're not aligned with Him, we are taking His power away. He can't give us what we ask for. Because it would be hurting us. And as it continues here, if a son asks for bread, verse 11, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then, being evil, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We know how to take care of each other, don't we? I'm never going to give a poisonous snake to my kids. Just, here, have a snake. Because it could hurt them. I'd never put family in a position where they can be hurt. And neither will God. You know, the other thing that is needed, besides being aligned with God, our wills, is found in the book of James. Let's turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. How much will you receive if you doubt? Nothing. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you go, God, I really need this. But you're not sure that he can do it for you? You might as well. You just wasted your thought, your breath, because he's not going to. If you trust God, we were talking to him in Sabbath school today about the centurion in the adult Sabbath school. And that centurion had remarkable faith. He said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. And my servant will be healed. That's faith. Just speak it. And it's gonna happen. He didn't doubt at all. He knew Jesus could heal him. And it says there, in the book of Matthew, in that very same hour, he was healed. The very moment. Didn't take a minute, didn't it? When we pray, we must continue in our prayer, whatever it is, until we get results. If you're praying for a family member who's left the faith, don't pray once and expect to get results. God is willing to give you results right away. But praying continually keeps us strong. It keeps our faith growing. It keeps us connecting with God. God answers prayers like that that go over long periods of time. But he may not answer it immediately because of something in our lives. Or because of that person just says, I don't want to have anything to do with God. But God can change their mind. God gives us I wrote, no, that's got a wrong reference there. God gives us what we need, not always what we want. For it is God, Philippians 2:13, who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The story of the man knocking on the door, asking for things for his friend, is an example of us, example to us, of how we should communicate with God. We persist, not because He's unwilling, but because it aligns us with His will. And that persistence pays off. If you remember the story of Moses, he begged God to let him see his face. He persisted. And God did not let him see his face because it would have killed him. But He did let him see the hem of His garment, which is all He could let him see. Moses also, God said, I'm going to destroy the Israelites because they are wicked. And Moses stood in between God and them and said, God, if you destroy them, you take me out first. He persisted and he convinced God. To his way of thinking. Now, we can't do that all the time because we are not always in the will of God. But we persist so that we become in the will of God. Prayer is our communication tool to God. And as we pray and study God's Word, we become closer to God. We get to know Him better and better and better. As our lives, as we persist in following Him in our lives, our wills come closer to His, so that when we pray, we can move mountains. Our closing hymn this morning is number 478, Sweet Hour of Prayer, 478.
Sweet hour
How sweet it is to spend an hour in prayer with God. Father God, as we depart from each other this afternoon, please guide us, align our wills with yours as we persist in praying for whatever it is that we may bring before you. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that we can follow his example and that we can one day soon join you in heaven because we've accepted his gift of death and his covering on the cross. Please go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.